This is my commandment, that you love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Jesus commands many things of his followers. Jesus teaches many things. Jesus exhorts his followers in many different ways and offers up a number of commandments to his followers, to those who have come to know his saving grace, to those who are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. To those believers, to those followers, Christ offers up many exhortations, many teachings, many commandments. But it is difficult, I think, difficult to miss the importance, the stress, the emphasis that Jesus places on this commandment, that we should love one another. Why do I say that Jesus emphasizes this? Why do I say that this morning, perhaps in particular, it is difficult to miss the importance, the stress, the emphasis that Jesus places on this commandment? Well, let me show you from God's word why I am saying that Jesus places emphasis upon this. First of all, notice here in verse 12, the opening of our text this morning, and that quotation that I just gave you just moments ago. Notice there in verse 12, this is my commandment. Singular. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Of course, again, Jesus offers up and Jesus gives us many exhortations, many teachings, many commandments. But here in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. But more than that, also, this commandment he has spoken previously, even in the Gospel of John, even in this upper room discourse, as we call it, from John chapter 13 on, where Jesus is gathered in the upper room, speaking to the 11 and giving them their last instructions. This is the second time already, just in that brief period of time, that he has said to them, this is my commandment. For earlier, back in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Jesus has given this commandment before, and yet here again, back in John 15, our text this morning, he gives it again. In chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Furthermore, flipping back again to John 13, that was John 13, 34 a moment ago. In the very next verse, verse 35, he again places emphasis on this commandment when he says, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus says there again that this is the marker, this is the mark of a disciple of Christ, that we love one another. But furthermore, and if you're getting dizzy, I apologize, but now back in John 15, our text this morning, once again, not only in verse 12, the first verse of the text, but he says it again at the end of the text, in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Once again, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is placing particular emphasis on this one specific particular commandment. It is clear that this commandment has great weight, and Jesus is conveying that to us. And therefore, it seems to me that it is very important that we take a look at this commandment, that we take a look at this text this morning and unpack it a little bit further and see what Jesus has to say specifically and especially in this commandment in our text in John 15, verses 12 through 17. We begin then in verses 12 and 13 this morning. by considering what sort of love this is that Jesus exhorts us, commands us to have one for the other. What sort of love is this? I ask this question because Jesus once again, and I'm afraid, make you a little bit dizzy again for the next few minutes as I'm going to talk about what we talked about last week and flip back and forth just a little bit. So allow me to do so. For once again this week, as with last week, Jesus is going to teach us of this love that we are to have by using a comparison, but not just any comparison. As with last week, and as I conveyed last week, it is a stunning comparison. It is a stunning comparison. For again, in verse 12, this is my commandment, hear him, that you love one another as I, Jesus says, have loved you. Now that is a stunning comparison. Surely that is a stunning comparison. That my love for you, Jesus says, and that your love for me, our love for one another, ought to be as Christ has loved us. That is a stunning comparison. And now let me get you a little bit dizzy here and remind you of last week. Last week it was very similar. In similar fashion, last week, Jesus spoke of his love for us by comparing it to the love of the Father for the Son. In John 15, verse 9, last week, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, Jesus says in verse 9. And now this week, in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Last week, the comparison of Jesus' love for us, the comparison is to the love that the Father has for the Son. A stunning comparison. And this week, he goes on along that line, along that trajectory further. And now this week, he uses the love that he has for us as a comparison to teach us of, to instruct us of, to help us understand the love that we are to have for one another. The love that we are to have for one another is compared to the love of Christ for us. The love of Christ for us last week was compared to the love of God the Father for God the Son. Stunning comparisons that lead us all the way from the love within the triune God down through the love that God the Son, Jesus, has for us, all the way to the love that we are to have for one another. A stunning pair of comparisons, a stunning series of comparisons. And so as we approach this, and as we try and unpack and understand what sort of love is this that we need to have for one another, as we approach this, we need to approach it through the lens of, by taking a look at, the love that Jesus has for us in this stunning comparison. And so like last week, as we launch into it in that way, as with last week, the question comes then, what is the point of comparison? What is the point of comparison between our love for one another and Jesus' love for us, Jesus' love for his own? Well, the first thing to note here is, once again, similar to last week, but it needs to be stated again this week. Once again, Jesus is not saying that our love for each other is in every respect exactly the same, identical to, equal to, the love that Jesus has for us. He is not saying that it is absolutely identical, absolutely equal in every way. For Jesus' love took him to the cross. Jesus' love took him to the cross in order that he might achieve and purchase salvation for us, that he might achieve and purchase redemption for us, that he might achieve their forgiveness of sin for all who believe, for all who trust in him. And our love, I don't need to remind you of this, but our love for one another can never achieve that. So Jesus' love for us is not identical in every way to the love we are to have for one another. For Jesus' love was an atoning love, a love that brought atonement. Nor we need to emphasize once again, as I did last week, and I emphasize it again this week, because we are talking about commandments and using that terminology, because that is the word that Jesus is using here. Jesus is talking about commanding us. Jesus is talking about commandments that he brings to us, to his followers. I want to state again, once again now, nor does regarding the love that I need to have for you and the love that you need to have for one another, nor does our love one for another earn us in any way our salvation. It does not earn us our salvation. It does not earn us Jesus' love for us. That is not the relationship between our love for one another and Jesus' love for us. Our love for one another does not earn Jesus' love for me. Rather, once again, we are saved by grace alone. We are saved through faith alone. We are saved in Christ alone. And rather, my love for you and your love for one another, your obedience to Jesus' commandment here, my obedience to Jesus' commandment here or any other place, does not earn us salvation, does not earn us Christ's love and God's love, but rather it is in response to God's love, Christ's love for me. That Jesus loves me, and Jesus has brought me graciously and freely salvation. Graciously and freely brought me salvation, and use salvation, if you are a believer here this morning, by grace alone. But what we are talking about last week and this week, especially this week, as we talk further about these commandments, rather what we are saying is, and I simply in response offer up my love to Christ and my love for you, our love for one another. This is exactly what was said, and this is the reason why I had our first reading read wonderfully by Rhonda this morning. I almost said grandma. By Rhonda this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, that's exactly, in particular, verses 10 and 11, which I will read to you now, is exactly what John, the same writer, is saying there. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is our response, our offering of love first to Christ, our offering, our response of love to one another. So first of all, those are two things that our love for one another is not. It does not earn us our salvation. It is not completely identical to Christ's love for us. So we are still left with a question. And let's move to answering finally that question now. What then is the point of comparison between our love for one another and Christ's love for us? Well, first of all, our love for one another, by that comparison, the first thing I note is our love for one another needs to be a deep love. A deep love. Once again, if you think you've heard this before, you have. For I offered this up in a somewhat similar fashion last week. For the first thing that we noted last week regarding Jesus' love for us, when we consider it in comparison to God the Father's love for God the Son, the first thing that strikes us, the first thing that we learned last week was, oh, Jesus' love for us must be a deep, profoundly deep love, and it is. But that was last week. But again, this week, we make the same first point by virtue of that similar comparison. Now, as we consider my love for you and your love for me and one another, as we consider that love in comparison to Christ's love for us, we again reach the conclusion and must mention, as obvious as it may be, we must state, first of all, that our love for one another must be a deep, deep love. That's why I said at the beginning that this is such a striking comparison. And I think it does strike you, doesn't it? I could see your faces as I was reading it. Let me say it once again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What strikes you about that? What makes that such a striking comparison? It is the depth of the love that we are immediately understanding that we ought to have one for the other. It is that deep, deep, profoundly deep love that we are clearly instructed to have. So how deep is that love? Well, let's move along and see. In verse 13, Jesus unpacks somewhat the depth of his love for us, and therefore, by comparison, the depth of our love for one another. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus says that his love for us, first of all, is a deep, deep love. In fact, there is no greater love that is to be found. There is no greater love than this, Jesus says. For he lays down his life for his own. He lays down his life for his friends. He lays down his life for us. And that is the point of comparison. Therein lies the point of comparison. Jesus is saying here, you must love one another. You must love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, oh, and by the way, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, oh, and by the way, it was my love for you that took me to the cross. It was my love for you that allowed me and demanded that I lay down my life for you. It is my love for you that caused me to lay down my life for my own. That is the point of comparison. That is the point of comparison between our love for one another and Jesus' love for us. That our love, here we go, folks, that our love for one another needs to be what sort of love? A sacrificial love, a self-sacrificing sort of love. Once again, our love for one another is not a sacrificial love in exactly the same way that Jesus' love was sacrificial, for Jesus, through that sacrifice, brought atonement for sin. Our love does not do that. Do not hear that when I use the word sacrificial. But rather, our love, Jesus is clearly saying here in verse 13, 12 and 13, that our love needs to be a self-sacrificing love. So what does that mean? Well, very simply put, a self-sacrificing love is quite simply a love that puts others above oneself. In whatever situation we find ourselves. And so then I, all the way through this week, and I right now, and hopefully you right now, are struck by the question. In all of my interactions with you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in all situations that we find ourselves in together, in all of those situations, do I have the other's best interests at heart, above my own interests? Am I never defensive? Am I never seeking my own interests? Am I never self-seeking? Am I never giving thought to myself? For that is what this love that Jesus is commanding here is all about. It is all about what Paul says elsewhere. For it's easy to say that we love one another. It's even easy, think about this, it's even easy to have a love which is very giving. For there can be, and I know this deep within my own sinful heart, there can be a lot of different motivations for being giving. It's easy to say we love one another. It's even easy to have, perhaps at times, a giving love towards one another. But the litmus test is what Paul says here, or Jesus says here, and what Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, in Philippians, as I was alluding to a second ago, and that is that we esteem others better than ourselves, that we are continually and always, in all situations, placing the other above ourselves. We move on. We move on to verses 14 and 15. And Jesus here explains, and we consider further, what he just said in verse 13. For in verse 13, I have not yet emphasized it, we do now. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus then goes on, and we go on now to verses 14 and 15, where Jesus unpacks and explains further this calling of us as his friends, this reference to us as his friends. To the 11, yes, and to us. For in verse 14 and 15, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls the 11, and I'm going to suggest by extension, certainly, Jesus calls us his friends. So we need to understand what Jesus means by this. And once again, I need to explain what he does not mean, especially there in verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus is what, once again, not saying, and I am not saying, once again, as we speak of commandments, as we speak of obedience, Jesus is not saying that we somehow earn his love for us, or earn our salvation, or earn his calling us friends, specifically here in verse 14, that we somehow earn that by doing his commandments. It might seem at first glance that that is what Jesus is saying, but that's entirely inconsistent with what is proclaimed throughout the scriptures and throughout the New Testament, where once again we see that our salvation and Jesus' love for us and Jesus calling us friends comes entirely of his grace, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that what we see here and our doing of what he commands is merely our response to that wonderful free bringing of salvation to us, that free salvation that is in Christ. So let's notice here what the point then is. That is not the point. What is the point as Jesus calls us friends? Well, it's made clear in a significant contrast that he presents in verse 15. A contrast between servants or slaves on the one hand and friends on the other hand. Jesus says that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And this is why, and he builds up a contrast between the two. In both cases, Jesus offers a commandment. In both cases, the response of the slave slash servant, the response of the friend, is obedience to what Jesus is commanding. That doesn't change. That is not the contrast. But the contrast, the difference, lies here. That the slave has no expectation, indeed no right to expect an explanation to be forthcoming from the one who commands. A servant, a slave, has no expectation, no right to expect an explanation. But a friend receives that explanation. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. All things, Jesus says in verse 15, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So now we ask the question, what are those all things that Jesus has made known to the 11 and by extension through the scriptures that he has made known to us also? Well, let's confine ourselves simply to the Gospel of John. We could go to other Gospels as well. We won't. Let's confine ourselves to the Gospel of John. And indeed, for the most part at least, we will confine ourselves to the Upper Room Discourse, just the last three chapters, 2.5 chapters, and see what we've learned there and also throughout other parts of the Gospel of John. What things has he told us? What are these all things that Jesus speaks of? Well, he's told the 11 that he's going to the cross. He's told the 11 that he's going away, and his going away will be his going to the cross. He's told them there that he will lay down his life. He's told them there that he will lay down his life for them there. He's told them there that as he lays down his life, that this will be a sacrifice for sin, that there will be cleansing. Remember the cleansing he spoke of in John 13. You are clean already. He has told them already that there will be cleansing that comes through the laying down of his life. He's told them that he will rise again. He's told them that he will go back to the Father. He's told them that he, and made known to them, that he will send his Spirit to them. He's told them that he's going to prepare a place for them. He's told them that he will come again, and that he will receive them to himself, that where he is, there they may be also. There is just a small sampling, even just a small sampling of the things that Jesus has heard from the Father and made known to them, and made known by extension through the scriptures once again to us. To these ones, Jesus has made known to us. Jesus has made known these all things. And thus we arrive at a significant point here that I want you to see this morning. And I make this by a contrast myself. First of all, the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, life in this world, especially as those difficult times come upon them, life in this world seems at best random, at best chaotic, inexplicable, difficult, and inexplicable and unpredictable at best. Whereas for the believer, the one, the friend to whom Christ has made known these things, that though difficulties come upon us as well, and though we don't fully know the mind of God, Jesus is not saying that, I'm not saying that, we don't fully know the mind of God. We are not invited into the council chamber of the Most High God. But nevertheless, Jesus has disclosed, Jesus has made known to us as his friends, such that when those difficult times come upon us, it is not a chaotic world. It is not a random world that we find ourselves in. But rather we understand. We understand that even in those things, God is at work. God is doing things. What is God doing? We understand that by his mercy, by his grace. He is calling forth to salvation. He is calling forth a people to himself to salvation. That he is ever at work in the lives of those people. Ever at work in their lives. Sometimes, yes, in those difficult ways. But he is ever at work in their lives, in our lives, in the lives of his children, preparing them, preparing us for his presence. To dwell in his presence. To dwell in his presence for all eternity. To dwell in his presence for all eternity as trophies of his amazing grace. Jesus has made known to us, Jesus has made known to us those things that the Father is doing. And how amazing that is, how wonderful that is. But that's not all. And we quickly move towards a conclusion here. But notice, first of all, that is not all. Next, still in verse 16, or now in verse 16, Jesus goes on and says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Jesus here continues to define and help us understand why it is that he calls us friends. For he has chosen. He speaks, first of all, of course, to the 11 here. He speaks, first of all, first and foremost, to the 11 and to their apostolic mission to which Jesus has commissioned them. But more than that, this comes by extension to us as well. It comes by extension to us, first of all, in terms of our salvation, and also, secondly, to the mission and commission that Jesus gives to us. For each one of us, even as Jesus says here in verse 16, are his friends also, not only because he has made known all these things to us, but also because, verse 16, secondly, because in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We are friends of Jesus in this sense also. Jesus calls us friends in this sense also. For each one of us, as believers, we're chosen. That's what Jesus is saying here. That we didn't choose him, but that he first chose us. That in eternity past, God, in his sovereign and gracious election, set his love upon us, set his loving hand upon us, that he might draw us to salvation in Christ. That in eternity past, as Paul once again says elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1 verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Next, as his friends, Jesus chose us. But he not only chose us, like the 11, he also appointed us. He appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, as we call it, that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus chose us. Jesus appointed us. He appointed us to go and bear fruit. He appointed us to go and bear fruit that our fruit might remain, and that whatever we ask in the Father's name, or ask the Father, in my name, that he would grant us, that he would give us that. That we have been chosen, that we have been appointed, that we've been appointed to go and bear fruit, that fruit would remain, and that we would go forth in perfect alignment, and this is what he's saying here, in perfect alignment to the Father's purposes, to the Father's plans, that he has, as we previously said moments ago, that he has made known to us. In other words, not only has Jesus said that he has made known to us the Father's purposes and the Father's plans. But here now in verse 16, he also says that he has graciously appointed us that we might be part of the outworking of God's purposes and plans, that we might be part of the divinely ordained means by which those divinely ordained purposes are achieved. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Jesus says he has not only graciously made known the Father's purposes and plans, but he has also graciously appointed us that we might be part of the outworking, the divinely appointed means by which those purposes are achieved. Amazing. Amazing. And thus, he calls us friends. Finally, and quickly, and in conclusion, and verse 17. For there's something unusual in verse 17. At first glance, it is, as I said in my introduction, a repetition of that commandment that comes at us at verse 12, that came at us in John 13, 34, that came at us in verse 12, comes again at us in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's a repetition of that command. Nothing unusual there. But there is something unusual here. There is something unusual here in the way he speaks this. Jesus, yes, repeats the command, but notice specifically what he says. These things I command you that, in order that, so that you will love one another. All of these things Jesus is actually saying here. Here he is saying, all of these things that I've spoken to you, especially these last few verses, as it were, I have spoken to you and I have given to you in order that you love one another. So the question comes, how is it that what Jesus has told us throughout the Gospel of John, throughout the Upper Room Discourse, but especially in these last few verses, about how he calls us friends, about how he has disclosed and made known to us the Father's purposes and plans, how he has appointed us to be part of the unfolding of God's purposes and plans. How is that in order that we love one another? Here's my conclusion. Here's my answer to the question. And with this, I do close. And I'm going to ask you to do something that I realize that I just asked you to do in recent days, but I'm going to ask you to do it again, and that is to look around. Look around the room here. Look around at your brothers and sisters. And as you look around at those brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus says to you, first of all, love one another. That is obvious. That is the point of this morning. But he says more than that. He says more than that. As you continue to look around at one another, note and remember this, that Jesus says in his words here this morning, that these also are my friends. That these also are ones that I laid down my life for. That these are also those ones that I call friends. These are also the ones that I have chosen. These also are ones that I have appointed. These also are ones that have been appointed to go out also and bear fruit. To bear fruit in accordance with my eternal purposes and plans, which I have made known to them also. They go forth to bear fruit to the glory of God throughout all eternity. That these also are such. And then again, Jesus says, now seeing those in that way, love one another. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may we truly May we truly love one another. And in that loving one another, Father, may we truly bear much fruit, and may we truly bear much fruit to your honor and glory and to the glory of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.